Okay, I want to continue. Praise the Lord. God is faithful, isn't he? I want to continue with what we were looking at in Ephesians. We're in chapter 3, going from verses 7 to 13. We were looking last time, effective working of his power, God's grace in ministry, effective ministry, the effective working of his power. Let's just read that again. Praise the Lord. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God. According to the gift of the grace of God. A thought just strikes me there as we're going through this in preparation for this. You know, humility is a great thing. Humility will bring about an honesty. But what have we got the grace of God for? And what I mean by that specifically is, how does God's grace work in our life? You know, we could all perhaps, just to use this phrase, we could all perhaps envy the preacher, or envy the pastor, envy a teacher, envy somebody in the pulpit. I would love to have a gift like that. I believe, you know, I'm going to seek the Lord about being a fivefold minister, or I'm going to seek the Lord about being an evangelist, because I want to see people healed and saved, and I want to do this and I want to do that. But the whole point of what God is calling, dear friends, we've heard this many times, as we humble ourselves, when we seek God for the gifts, and we should be seeking God, we'll look at this later on this evening, God willing, we should be seeking God for the gifts. What gifts have you got for me? But motivating that is to find our place in the body. Not to run around with an anointing so that we can do things for God, but Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we're completely available, make ourselves available to God, he will reveal his will. And these things manifest in a very practical way. So, for example, you're seeking God. You may be, in the natural, a very eloquent person, so you would be tempted to think, right, I'm obviously going to be a teacher or a preacher. But instead of that happening, what you'll find when you start talking with people, all the sick people in the world seem to come to you. So what do you think the Lord's saying? And people that you don't know, you're in your office or wherever you would be at the shop, and you start talking to somebody, and their whole medical history comes up. So God is practical. What gifts would be operating there? You begin to have that desire within you to see those people healed, and it develops in a very practical way, and it just seems wherever you go, people come to you, you pray for them, they're healed. It's naturally supernatural, supernaturally natural. It's not something, you know, great lightnings and a voice out of heaven and something that you think you want, something you think that you're good at. God, as you make yourself available, your motive is to find your place in the body of Christ, your calling. How, and this is the mystery, really, that each day, we're looking at the mysteries of the kingdom, but one of the great ones is that your loving Heavenly Father will show you each day how he wants you to bear fruit for his kingdom and his glory. He won't show the pastor for you. That's where shepherdship comes from. He'll show you what he has for you to bear fruit for his glory. Amen. Isn't that lovely? Mm-hmm. Isn't that what it's all about? A beautiful between you and God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Mm-hmm. There's that wonderful relationship. And he will reveal to you the secrets of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. As you consecrate your life to him, fruit and the gifts, and how our ministries affect others. You know, the work of grace in other people's lives is all part of the fruit of your ministry.
That's right.
Yes, it's the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, but it's also how that grace through you affects other people. Oh, praise God, we're all involved in this. We all have a part in this, but we're not all what we think we want to be. God will show us what we are. And that's the grace of God. God's grace is not going to work in your life because he's leading you to be a gift of healing, but you want to be a teacher or the other way around, or whatever it would be. You want to be a certain thing, but God isn't calling you to that. Grace isn't going to work there. True grace, the fullness of God's grace, the redemption. I'm talking about the overcomers, I'm not talking about the things that go wrong. For the overcomers who are getting it right, where God's grace is working. Because, I mean, who just wants a gift, you know, like the gift is operating, but we end up, you know, a vessel of dishonour. You know, just for the sake of exercising spiritual power. None of us want that. The fruit has got to be there as well, that relationship with the Lord. So as we remain within the calling that God gives us, we will experience that abundant grace. And it's always going to be effective. Now, this is the whole point about success in ministry, isn't it? Jeremiah was a very successful ministry. It really was. It wasn't his fault that nobody listened to him. Because success is measured in its faithfulness to God's revealed will. Success in the kingdom, not in the world, in the kingdom, it is measured by its conformity to God's revealed will, by its faithfulness to God's revealed will. Let them all stone you, let them all walk away, let them all reject you. If you have been faithful to God's revealed will for your life, that is as successful as a ministry could ever get. Praise God. Effective? Well, supposing God wanted to judge that person and they rejected. That's effective. It's not, we don't like to look at it like that, but there is that side. If a person rejects, you've done all that you know God wanted you to do, and yet that person still walks away. Well, it's heartbreaking, isn't it? But we leave that with God. But you see, the point about this message, friends, it isn't negative. When we are faithful, God will bless this message. He will bless that ministry, and it will be fruitful. There will be people, there will be numbers, but first we've got to start with the quality. First, the purity. We were looking at various characteristics last time, weren't we? A pure ministry, a selfless ministry, all those things, a faithful, and a ministry that knows that it was called from before the foundation of the world. It doesn't need a man to tell it, you know, because the true ministry will often get persecution and opposition. The devil will lie out of people's mouths and start trying to condemn and trying to put that person off. So, you know, a true ministry will always get opposition, but praise God, we measure our success, we measure the amount of God's grace, as it were, the quality, the power of God's grace in our life, not by how we feel, not by circumstances, not by what people say, but by its conformity to the revealed will of God. Amen. And that is as powerful as any ministry will ever get. And he gives grace to the humble. It's not something we want to do, but God works within us. Amen. Ministry is usually it's definitely, isn't it, something that you can't do in your own strength. Grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Nothing wrong with his power again. Don't be afraid of that word power. Again, just to look later, just to introduce this. But you know, those who are called to the evangelistic ministry, those who are called as evangelists, I'm talking specifically now, the New Testament does not acknowledge an evangelistic ministry without the gifts. If the power of the Spirit, up to and including raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons, mighty signs and deeds and wonders, if those are not part of the ministry, that's not a full gospel. It may be a blessed message, may be a powerful exhortation, the words, praise the Lord, you know, will maybe touch the heart. Peter's first couple of sermons, tremendous blessings, weren't they? But until a person's ministry, I'm talking about those that call themselves evangelists, specifically, and it could work with other ministries as well. But the full gospel will include those healings, those miracles, those signs and wonders, and the power of God. I mean, can you imagine the power of God required for the Holy Spirit to convict and to touch a soul, to convict a sinner, the vilest of sinners, to convict them, to bring them to repentance, to get them to believe, to work in them to trust Jesus, to show their need, to reveal their sin, to show their need for Christ and his forgiveness, and to get that person to humble themselves, and then unite that soul to Christ. That's not a man's work, is it? That's not a man's ministry. That is supernatural. That's the power, that's the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit at work through a vessel using God's holy word. It's the Spirit needs the Word needs the Spirit. Now, I know we can all read these books, church history and Reformation and all of that, and the Puritans, you can read these books where these things weren't happening, but each generation, as God has not left himself without witness in every generation, but what I'm talking about now, this end time, is the restoration of that apostolic faith and experience. The church was birthed in power. What kind of power is it going to take to mature the church and then rapture her?
Yes.
So we're coming to a time, a great time of, you know, restoration, the restoration of these things. So don't, you know, don't be afraid of power. It's just that God has got to prepare vessels, hasn't he? He's got to empty us, he's got to remove self, self-will, all the plans. We looked at those four areas, didn't we? Those four areas of love and affection so deep within man that, you know, God at the moment, not we like to say that he's withholding anything, but at the moment he's training us to bring us to a place to receive that power and anointing so that he can trust us with it. Because it's given for a purpose. It's given for a purpose. The gift of faith, when that word is spoken, is an instant manifestation. Now, you know, that vessel, he's got to be able to trust that vessel when that person is anointed with that gift. It is always for a specific purpose that will come to pass. So God has to know that that vessel will fulfill the purpose for that gift. And so we continue. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now praise God, there's a lot in there, there's rich pickings there, isn't there? So I want to continue with effective working of his power. I want to look at, just to continue this and then move into the next things that we've got here, continue with an effective ministry. We finished last time that it was selfless. And I want to continue that theme. Now in Haggai it explains it very well. Selfless. It's a kingdom first ministry. You cannot get any more effective than a kingdom minded, a kingdom first ministry. This ministry is not about the proclamation of full gospel assembly. It's not about the proclamation of, if you come to us, you'll learn all about predestination. This is a proclamation of the soon coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And now, obviously, the deeper teaching, it teaches the kingdom in all its aspects. Mm-hmm. Praise God. But Haggai, we're all believing for some things. We are all believing, we're all pressing in. We all believe that we're seeking the kingdom. The Holy Spirit will work within us. If we're not, he'll convict us, he'll show us. No need to get inward looking, no need to be condemned. As we keep going each day, seeking God, making ourselves available, we're seeking the kingdom. And one of the essential aspects of seeking that kingdom is to seek, if he isn't already, trust he is, as disciples, as overcomers, but to seek the righteous rule and reign of the King in our lives. The total rulership of Christ in our lives is what it is to seek the kingdom. Mm. Putting the word and prayer first. but there are some things in Haggai that are expressed in a certain way that I want to look at in terms of effective ministry. What are the signs, what are the fruit that we've got to look for in an effective ministry through God's grace? So Haggai chapter 1. In the second year, King Darius, in the sixth month, first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So they're actually saying, this is not the time for the Lord's house. Now, what would cause a people to say that? You see, these are exiles. They've come back from Babylon. They're now building the temple. In this case, in Haggai, Zechariah, building the city of Jerusalem. They're building. But they'd become discouraged. They were sent back with a specific commission. Build. Rebuild. Rebuild. And then the enemy, through... the historical background of this is Ezra and Nehemiah, but we won't look at that because that's too much. But Ezra and Nehemiah, the mixed-blooded Samaritans that were there offered to help. Their offer of help was rejected, so in resentment, it all turned very nasty. They then began to oppose. They began to oppose the exiles that had come back. And they got discouraged. Down tools got discouraged. Oh, well, okay, you know, this isn't going to work. Too much opposition, it's not worth it, but we need a roof over our heads. And we're going to see what happened. The more they try to put that roof over their heads to provide for themselves, the worse things got. Every generation of the people of God, even with such a glorious work of restoration, every generation of the people of God needs to know, if you put your spiritual responsibilities first, God will add. God will bless. He knows your situation. He knows what we need. He knows we are creatures that get cold when it gets cold, that need to keep dry, that need shelter. These things that go wrong in the natural realm, something is wrong. Something is serious. You know, God's providence is a clue to us. Well, hang on a minute. Something's gone wrong. Even the same with the government over us. A lot of them have been to university, these people, these senior politicians. They are very clever, sharp thinking, skillfully minded people. But with all due respect, what a mess they are making of our lives. Why is that? Friends, that's part of the end time curse. Our responsibility, our authority is in the spiritual realm. It's no good complaining and moaning and rioting and protesting. That's not what the overcomer should be doing. The overcomer, in seeking the kingdom, acknowledged the sovereignty of God in this. This is the end time. This is the end time. There is a curse on planet Earth. We're not part of this. This is not our kingdom. This is not our realm. Not yet. Praise God, not yet. We'll be soon.
Yes.
Our authority, Romans 13:1, we submit, but we're seeking God, we're praying to Him. We're acknowledging God in all of this. He's the only one that's going to enable us in this present circumstance to live peaceable, quiet, blessed lives. Our blessings have got to come from Him, not from the world, not from trying to make the world a better place. We never will. There are things happening in the Middle East now. Now, friends, that's been happening for years. The Palestinians have been bombing Israel constantly for years, and it's not reported. The minute one rocket leaves Israel, heads towards the Palestinians, the whole world kicks up. All the anti-Christ, anti-Semitic media kicks up. Oh, how can Israel kill all those civilians? Because the Palestinians hide amongst them. Because the Palestinians, my cousin who lives in Jerusalem, 10 a day on flats, on tenement blocks, on hospitals where he works, constantly pelted by Palestinian missiles.
Yeah.
No retaliation. Eventually enough's enough.
Yeah.
If we're living in London, if somebody from Wales or Scotland or Ireland constantly pelted us with missiles, wouldn't we retaliate?
Yeah.
Would we just sit here and let it happen? Ah, well, in the world, I mean, the overcomers would pray. So I don't know how I got onto that, so praise the Lord. God knows. But there we have it, this is the world we live in. So what I'm saying is authority is in the spiritual realm as overcomers. Right, so it's seeking the kingdom first, isn't it? These people, they've actually, under Haggai's ministry, they've come to the place, this is not the Lord's time. The circumstances, why did they say that? The circumstances are not favourable. We haven't got the time. We haven't got the provision. We're not able. They were looking to the natural circumstances, the opposition from the enemy. They got discouraged. Does that sound familiar? The enemy has discouraged us. We're not as well off as we might like to be. Friends, that's not the means of determining whether or not it's time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, and this house, translated temple, but this house to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So come on people, consider your ways. How can we say, let's put our own estate, our own dynasty, our own houses, our own lives first, when God's house lies waste? And it does, friends. If anyone thinks, you know, the house of the Lord is glorious at the moment, they're not really overcoming, they're not seeing, they're not hearing from God. The body of Christ is in desperate need. The body of Christ is in desperate need. We need to consider our ways. I remember reading in Deeper Life about a missionary gone to China, and she was battling cancer. She had cancer, and the pain would just, occasionally the pain would really just paralyse or grip her body. And if she cried out, and this was given to the Lord, I'm not saying we all have to do this, but God is restoring in the body of Christ. This was given to her, this was her walk before God. But it, nevertheless, it makes a good point. When the pain would hit, she would pray to the Lord, you know, deal with this pain, remove this pain, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. 3 or 4 hours later, she'd get the victory. And the Lord said, right, next time that happens, pray for the cancer of sin in the body of Christ. Happened again, and she, instead of praying for her own pain, her own situation, she would cry out to God for the body of Christ. Lord, deliver the body of Christ of sin. You know, I'm interceding for the sin, the cancer of sin that's in the body of Christ. Within a few minutes, pain left, the pain would go. Friends, somebody's going through a deep physical trial. There are people today going through, overcomers I'm talking about, some that we don't know about even, going through horrendous physical trials. When the pain hits them and they start praying in this way, some backslider in the body of Christ is going to be restored. If you're seeing a backslider restored into the body of Christ, that's because somebody who's going through such a trial has prayed for sin in the body of Christ. Somebody who's being going through a physical trial, a deep physical or spiritual affliction, and they're crying out to God on behalf of divisions, the pain of the divisions that are in the body of Christ. Somewhere in the body of Christ, a modern day Paul and Barnabas are being reconciled in answer to those prayers. It's worth thinking about, friends, because there is pain and there is divisions in the body of Christ, and spiritually that speaks of the pain, the disease that are in people's bodies at times. Now, I'm not spiritualising healing, it is bodily healing, and God will heal according to your faith. No worry, according to his promise, according to his, the work of his grace, his promise, what Jesus provided at the atonement. not questioning that, but there are some in the body of Christ to whom this is given. That as we put the kingdom first, as we allow whatever we're going through to be a type of what the body of Christ is going through, then our trials, the body of Christ will enter in to what we're going through. And as a result of your prayers, brothers and sisters are being healed and blessed and restored and forgiven and delivered through your prayers. And God will, he is faithful. Your situation won't last that long. He's merciful. He doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you paralysed or broken. He will raise you up in that right time. But he does a work of grace, a work of redemption through that. Now that is one of those higher principles. It's not the normal, everyday thing. It is given to those to whom it is given. And you'll know it because the grace of God is there with it. It's not something you would claim. Oh, I like that. That sounds spiritual. That sounds deep. I think I'll have that. Well, that's not how it works. It's given. And you'll know something like that is given because is that something you would easily want to receive? Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, I've been believing for that. No, I think a person in their right mind would wrestle with that for a while. You know, that would be something to sit still and to grasp the enormity of that would take a work of grace. Praise God. So he goes on. Now, here's how we know. You've sown much and bring in little. Does that sound familiar? You've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages, where does it all end up? Earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. The overcomers, friends, should not have more month than money. Ever been in that position? The money runs out halfway through the month, and it's always a week later when the bills arrive, and you've got no money. So, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, there are times where we go through trials like that, a refresher course. But friends, consider your ways. And he says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. So what's that going up to the mountain? That place of consecration, that effort. Jesus had to walk up the hill, didn't he, with that cross. Well, he couldn't even, physically, they had to get Simon to carry the cross for him in the end, didn't they? But he had to walk up that hill. And that's what we're doing, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that altar. That speaks of a burnt offering, that altar of consecration. Make ourselves available. And it's also bring wood. What does that mean? Bring wood and build the temple. There's work to be done. There is work to be done. It's not easy, is it, to labour in prayer, to spend that time in the Word, to meditate. It's not always easy, friends, but you know, God gives the grace. I know what it's like. You're outside, you're working, you come home tired. It's not always easy. But then, are we seeking the kingdom or not? Is this a supernatural work or not? Are we, you know, as I've said before, people will find energy, they will find time for their hobbies, won't they? They'll find energy, they'll find time. What is it about sometimes, again not being negative, but does this sound familiar? You're tired, you come home, you have your meal, and whatever it is that you're overcoming will let you sit in front of a TV all night with no disturbance, no interruption, no challenge to the intellect. It just let you do it. But the minute, if that was an opposite situation, you have your meal, you go up to your room and you begin to seek God in prayer and decide that you want to really get into the Word, all kinds of interruption, of hassle, of tiredness, can't do it, you begin to justify the flesh how it wants needs its sleep, after all it's been a long day. Does that sound familiar? Now, praise God. What is the Lord saying? What is the Lord saying? You looked for much, but indeed came to little. When you bought it home, I, not the devil, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land. Listen, who's doing this? I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth of men, livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. So here now we have the divine interpretation of the circumstances. This is not just a set of natural circumstances. God raised up this prophet to open the eyes of the people that the reason they're not being blessed, the reason they're not succeeding in their endeavours, is because they've got their priorities wrong. If we will put our spiritual responsibilities first, the provision will be there. You can't say, I haven't got the right circumstances to seek God. When we put the kingdom of heaven first, then the circumstances will change. Mm. Then the provision will be there. That abundance will be there. What is it then, to put in the modern day understanding, New Testament, what is it to put the house of God first, to build the house, the kingdom of God? Prayer one for another. You're going through a trial. We've just touched on it really, haven't we? And you're seeking God about the trial you're going through. I'm seeking God about the trial I'm going through. How about, as deep as that is, and God is doing that work, and he's working relationship, how about I spend time praying for my brother and sister instead of myself? Nothing new to that, is there? You've heard that before many, many times, but somehow we still need reminding. Or there's a situation in the assembly, something that's affecting the entire assembly. Shouldn't we be praying about that? Mm-hmm. Or how about, well, I don't know, the assembly seems to be getting smaller. Every week there's one less. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't we be praying, Lord, add to the assembly? Mm-hmm. Lord, stop the hemorrhage, stop the rot, whatever it is, show me what the problem is, if it is a problem, or is it just a trial that we're going through? Putting the assembly first. Pray for the pastor. Why? Because whatever we pray for him, it's not like that it's a selfish motive, but as we support him in prayer, as we minister to him in prayer, aren't we going to benefit from that? Isn't his ministry then going to be already is, isn't it, but isn't it going to be even more a blessing to us? Pray one for another. We spoke earlier about the gifts, didn't we? Instead of praying, give me those gifts of healing, how about bless brother so-and-so? He's a bit discouraged at the moment, he's going through a trial. Lord, anoint that brother with a gift of healing. Just show him your love for him. Enable him to minister. Give him a gift. Encourage him with a manifestation of a gift. Dear friends, if we all have that attitude, I'm here to serve, I'm here to give, I'm here to esteem each one better than myself, if that is genuine, if it is a profound realisation that you are better than me and that I'm here to serve, to give, and my desire is that God blesses you, if we're all doing that, how can it go wrong? But if we're all here, I'm the one that deserves it. People should be serving me. I'm the one that should have all the gifts and the anointing. Well, you know where that's going to go. Not that, I'm not saying that that's what's happening, but it gives an example, dear friends, of how we can serve the body of Christ, how we can put the house of God first, not our own needs, but look to the needs of others. The scriptures are full of that, aren't they? Various scriptures say, do not look on the things of yourself, but let each look on the needs of others. Let you know, you can enter in as we have this prayer life, as we spend time before God. What's it in? Is it 37 or Psalm 25? As we spend that time in God's presence, let me find it for you. We will get that revelation. He will show the covenant. He will show the secrets to those that fear him. Okay, it's 37, isn't it? There's that one where it says, bear with me just a minute. There we go, yeah, thank you Jesus. Psalm 25, and we'll start with verse 12. Talking about fearing the Lord, putting him first. But you see, here's a relationship. This is what we can expect in prayer. Okay, as we give ourselves to this. Who is the man that fears the Lord? So Psalm 25, starting with verse 12. Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. His descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Praise God. Wonderful promises. What about in verse 8? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Do we want to know his way? Do we want to know his secrets? Do we want to see his covenant? Do we want to know these things? Do we want to understand? Then it's humility. It's fear of the Lord. It's spending that time in God's presence in prayer, taking these things seriously. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and testimonies. And here is, honestly, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Now it's interesting in verse 8, that word sinners, in the Hebrew there, chata, sin, the sin, chataim is the sinners, all saints can commit that type of, that grade, if you like, not that we grade sin, but that aspect of sin, because you can't teach the unregenerate. God isn't going to teach the unregenerate. Paul says in Romans, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. They're not subject to the law of God. They can't be. God cannot teach the unregenerate. He has to save them. He has to give them a new heart. But saints can fall short. That word in the Hebrew is to fall short, to miss the mark. And we miss the mark. We fall short. But cheer up, friends. God loves you. You're his, and he will teach you. He'll continue to teach you his way. Jesus. Praise God. So we have nothing to lose by giving it all. Mm. By, praise God, in that relationship, that fear of the Lord, that humility, giving ourselves to him in prayer. He will show us, he will teach us. And then, so here's the result. In verse 12, back to Haggai, verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. So look who's doing it. The ruler, the priest, and the remnant of the people. So he's talking to the whole congregation there, but in divine order. The ruler, the priest, and all the people. Obey the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared, praise God, at last. Hallelujah. Deliverance, holiness, glory to God, redemption. They feared the presence of the Lord. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Praise God, that's his presence. I am with you. Comfort. Because of obedience. God has now come back in on the scene. He wasn't before. It was all self. Now it's God. So the Lord stirred up the spirit, I love this, stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Praise God. Mm. And so that's what I wanted to look at. What is an effective ministry? It's an effective ministry that causes the people, and through divine order, God himself, stirring up the people to obedience, provoked, Hebrews 10:24, that we provoke one another to love and to good works. Now that's not like a some kind of shamanistic thing, you know, a working up. To stir up, for the Holy Spirit to stir up the spirit of the people, 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gift. It's stirring ourselves up in faith, in repentance, in obedience, in presenting ourselves, surrendering to God, making ourselves available, presenting ourselves that living sacrifice, that God will work his perfect will in and through us. It's a stirring up. If there is apathy, if there is lethargy, complacency, indifference in the house of God, something is very wrong. And we need to be honest, it could be me. It could be my fault. Maybe there's something in my message, or in the spirit in which I'm giving this message, that is causing a problem. I'm open to that. Could be you, couldn't it? Something, somewhere. So, apathy, if I will suggest this, apathy is a cancer in the body of Christ. It's something that needs to be dealt with. It's a type of judgment. God in his judgment gives a spirit of slumber. We know that God doesn't give a spirit of fear. So if there's fear, that's got to be dealt with. Fear is not of God. Confusion is not of God. God is not the author of confusion. But he can, in judgment, give a spirit of slumber. Now, that needs to be, and again, no pun intended, but that needs to be a wake-up call. There is something very wrong. Our spirits, no, we're not all going to get all zealous, and we're still going to wait on God, but that waiting is an attending. It's attending to the things of God. It's not just sitting about waiting, totally passive. You see, these people we were looking at in the Haggai, they were active, but they were wrong in what they were doing. They were looking to their own buildings, their own house. They were looking to themselves. They were active, but getting nowhere. When we're active about the things of God, there's still the same amount of activity, but God blesses that. The anointing is on that. There's life in what we're doing. You know, it'll be blessed. The provision will be there. So whatever we do in the Lord will be blessed. If we will reap, won't we, in due season, if we faint not, as we stay with it. So we need to ask some serious questions, friends. We need to get into warfare. What is the enemy doing? What are we allowing the enemy to do? There's a handful of people in full gospel assembly. Now again, we've been taught over the years, numbers, don't worry about numbers, don't look to numbers. But there is something healthy, let me put it positively then, there is something healthy about a church that is experiencing numbers being added, souls being added. Because one is a number, so a soul being added now and then. Don't let's limit God, don't let's have a negative thing. You know, oh well, there are angels on the chairs where the saints aren't. Yeah, but it's the people that need redeeming, friends. Isn't it? It's the people that need redeeming. Where are they? Oh, praise God. No, we want saints on those chairs, don't we? Glory to God. They were sinners. God gets hold of them through our message. They're saints. Hallelujah. There are gifts. There are gifts waiting to be added to this assembly. And he will do it. He will. But you see, we've got to start putting him first. Start putting his house first, forgetting about ourselves. You see, this is the significance of the word of faith. This is the significance of the message of faith. That whatever we face, with a word of faith, thank you, Lord, I consider it done, thank you for the promise. And that's all it takes for ourselves. And the rest of the day, we get on with what God has for us. All it takes to meet your need, and please don't get bored with me saying it, because once we're living it, once we're experiencing it, I'll have to move on to something else, won't I? Thank you, Jesus. You've met your need by doing that. But thank you, Jesus, in faith, having read his promise. You see, it's not about, we shouldn't, I don't want to be all about blessing. I don't want to be selfish. I don't care about the blessings. That's not the point. When we meet denominational Christians, they accuse us, you and your promises, you and your blessings, you're greedy. No, that's their problem. They have a problem with God's blessings because of their covetousness, because of their unbelief. That's Cain and Abel, if you like. The overcomer doesn't have an issue because we're not covetous. We are concerned about God's glory. We get blessed, God gets the glory, because Jesus shed his blood to provide it. That's where we're coming from. If it didn't matter, why would God make those promises? Why would Jesus go through all that to provide if that provision didn't matter? It's so that we could forget about what I need, appropriate that provision to the glory of God, so that we can live our life walking through this planet as an example of what God will do in a life if that person gives his all to the kingdom. What sort of witness to a loving heavenly Father? And again, forgive me, those that are going through a trial at the moment, I'm sensitive to the fact you're going through a trial at the moment, if that's what it is. But what witness is it if we believe in our hearts, if we have a sickness and poverty theology? Mm-hmm. If we think that God is glorified in sickness and poverty, well, the world has got that.
Yeah.
Dear friends, King's kids, can we not walk, in that to glorify our loving Heavenly Father? Isn't that the light that is to shine? Praise God, and as we appropriate that by faith, God in his mercy, that light will shine. He will add. Let's close with Zechariah. It's the same thing. Let God take all the striving out of this. Let him take all the striving out of this to stir ourselves up, lay hold of God in prayer, in warfare, and not give him any rest till these things are seen in our life. We can pray this one for another. It's for the house, isn't it? For the house of God, not for our own selfishness. Again, praise God. Zechariah chapter 6. This sort of says it all, really. Chapter 6 and verse 12 of Zechariah. It's Jehozadak is mentioned there. Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, speaking of Messiah, from his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. And in case we didn't get the message, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. In the Old Testament, king couldn't be a priest. Saul tried it, Uzziah tried it, both paid with disastrous consequences for their pride. But in Messiah, both those offices are united. That's what that means, king and priest. And we have that anointing, we have that ministry. He has made us unto our God kings and priests.
Yes.
Yeah, the priests were from the tribe of Levi, and the kings were from the tribe of Judah. So they couldn't be met. And so that's why God did that. There was a separation. That's with Judah, obviously, the whole nation. If you remember in history, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that the kingdom split, wasn't it? Jeroboam rebelled against Rehoboam. But in terms of Judah, in terms of the kingship, just to keep it simple, the king came from Judah, a priest Levite. So now in the New Testament, this is the uniqueness of the New Testament, we're a royal priesthood. Kings rule and reign. Priests minister about the temple. Sacrifice, intercession. It's all there. God has made provision. You can't say the circumstances aren't right, I haven't got the wherewithal. If you've got a mustard seed of faith, you've got a wherewithal. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've got it all at our disposal. How much are we asking for? How much really are we believing for, asking for? Will it exhaust God's supply? Will God run out? Because our faith is so huge that God will run out of stuff to give us. Oh, praise God. Praise God. We haven't begun to ask and appropriate and experience God's provision. And he's saying that because he wants our witness, our ministry, to be effective. He will stir us up to faith, to repentance, to good works. He'll show us each day the fruit that I require of you is, and he'll show us the fear of the Lord. The secret of the Lord will be with us. He will reveal his covenant. We will have all sin destroyed in our life and in the body of Christ. That's the new covenant, to take away the sin. In the Old Testament, it was covered. New Testament, covered legally and removed. Taken away, cleansed. Glory to the living God, destroyed. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might, somebody, destroy the works of the devil. Not cover them and let him continue to afflict us and oppress us and make us depressed and be a good example of a religious person, got no clothes, no food, no money. Does that glorify God? And yet there are people who honestly believe that that is spiritual.
Yeah.
That is sad. No, we're not greedy, we're not covetous, we don't have to have 3 mansions and shiny suits. You know, we've been there, right? If your heart is right with God, we don't have a love for those things, we don't have a love for possessions. Our heart is totally given over to God and his kingdom. Our motives are pure in his sight. He won't be afraid to just pour it all out.
To
pour it out for his glory, to give to those who have need. When you hear of the saints that are going through what they're going through in India, you know, no food, their houses, their homes, their livelihoods swept away, and that's those that survive. Some have lost their lives. Doesn't it just make you feel, you know, if I had £1 million, if I was actually a millionaire, you know, you'd want to give it, wouldn't you? I remember reading recently of people in a revival again, but okay, take that with a pinch of salt. A group of people who've given their hearts to God in a real way. A need came up to minister to the poor, and they didn't have much themselves. And this is my point. We don't need to have natural provision. We don't need to be multimillionaires. If we've got the faith and we're giving, God will provide more. But they wept. Do you know why they wept? Because they'd given all they had. They gave all they had materially to this need, and they wept because they couldn't give any more. That's all they had to give, and they felt ashamed because it was so little. Where do you get that today? Where do you get that today? Friends, faith, as we give ourselves totally to God, God will give us all the provision of heaven.
Hallelujah.
To provide for those who lack, so that there is no lack in the body of Christ. This is about giving. It's better to give than to receive. And Jesus was the supreme example. You know, friends, we're hearing a lot of, I'll close with this, we're hearing a lot about God's love, the Father's love. And who can argue with that? But if you look, really look, if you examine that scripture, 1 John 4:19, I believe it is, where we love him because he first loved us, we tend to get that the wrong way around. Oh, praise the Lord, God loves me. Oh, God loves me. Hang on a minute. As overcomers, God's love has never been in question, because he went to the cross, he's given us his word, his spirit. What more can he do to demonstrate his love? We love him. The fact that we love him is the sign that he loves us, is how that's supposed to read. If we're loving God tonight, we can rejoice because he first loved us. So let's just get on, instead of trying to analyse, does God love me? Let's get on with loving him. Having, keeping his commandments. And what is his commandment? To love one another. To give, to minister, to serve one another in him, with what God has given us. That's how we love God, by loving one another, by serving, by giving of ourselves to one another. Giving of what we have to meet the need in a practical way. Can't talk about God. You cannot talk about God's love if we're not giving at a practical level. You say, well, I haven't got much money. Well, give what you have and see what happens. What can I say? Either the promise is true or it isn't. I don't seem to be making much breakthroughs in my trials. Well, pray for somebody else and see what happens. Oh, God is practical, isn't he? God is practical and he will not be mocked, he will not be robbed. And yes, Lord, I'm listening. We can all be very clever with our theology. We can all be very clever with our revelation and our typology and our... Oh, the things we know. The things we've studied. But all of that is of no practical use. All of that will become a curse, yes. All of that will become a curse if we're not loving one another at the point of our need. Whether it's practical or prayer. And that is an effective ministry. Then we will see the power of God. We will see the power of God. Colossians 1. Glory to God. Colossians chapter 1. Paul telling the saints there. Him we preach in verse 28, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful ministry, to present every man perfect, complete, mature in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, striving, so there is an effort, nobody's saying he's just sitting about, according to his working, which works in me mightily. Oh, well, yeah, that's all right for the Apostle Paul. No, it's all right for you as well. That's everybody. We all have a ministry. And God's grace is going to, his power is going to work in you mightily. To whatever he has called you to. Praise God. Praise the living God. An evangelist. 1 Thessalonians. Look at the result of this. See, this is truly 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, you see, word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And in verse 9, skip down to verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that deep? That a ministry, an anointing, can turn people from idolatry to God. Just like Elijah turned the nation of Israel from confusion and Baalism back to Yahweh. So this apostle here, the apostle Paul, and our ministry, and we know of others, that are turning people from idolatry to God and true worship, from the fear and the anxiety that's in the world, to wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. What a glorious ministry, what a glorious transformation. Second Corinthians. We can be praying for these things, friends. Mm. Aren't we? We can be praying for these, you know. And the apostolic prayers that we've been coming across as well. If you see, when we read in Ephesians various prayers that Paul prayed, we can be praying that. We can see that's his legacy. Mm. You see, a living ministry will have fruit. Won't they? There'll be fruit that is alive. Those vessels that are still around, bearing fruit. But what about the test of a ministry that's gone on? Their legacy is that that fruit is still living. Even though the vessel has departed, the fruit of their ministry is still bearing fruit. Abel being dead still speaks. Their ministry is still producing fruit.
Amen.
That's the glory of God's ministry, because God is alive, Jesus is alive, God is life. And that's eternal life. That life comes through a ministry, and even after the vessel departs, the legacy of that ministry is that it's still bearing fruit. Now that's successful, that's effective, if you like, isn't it? Praise God. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, out of much affliction, same as the Thessalonians, anguish of heart, wrote to you with many tears. Praise God. I love what I'm looking at 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There we go, the full gospel. Now, I believe we can seek God, we can believe for the restoration of these ministries. It's not like I'm claiming it, in that arrogant sense, but the term claim is a legal situation. It's laying claim to what belongs to us. It is laying claim. The Holy Spirit, is one of his ministries, has come to see to it that we inherit what belongs to us. And so he's working with our faith to lay claim what God has provided for the body of Christ. And these things are being birthed through within us. You know, Romans 15, finally, Romans 15... and verse 19. Romans 15 and verse 19. Mighty signs, wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Do not apologize, do not be ashamed. Jesus himself, miracles and gifts. Yes, he reproved the people. Unless you people see miracles, you will not believe. But that's the whole point, they won't. And God in his grace, God in his mercy, that word, that anointing, that gospel message, anointed gifts and miracles, reached to provide, to speak to the people, to break satanic holds over people's lives. Now we can't, in that sense, work it up, but if we see that there's a need for these things, we can begin to pray these things through. Now, let it be a personal thing to start with. I don't know whether, again, I know I've addressed this before, but it keeps coming up. There's a reason, I believe. I don't know whether it's appropriate for prayer meetings, but if there is a burden in your heart, then take that before God on an individual basis and pray it through. Because one thing I do know is that there is a desperate need in the house of God, in the body of Christ, for these things to happen. Now, the glorious thing is, as we read in Zechariah 6, the Lord is building his house. He's doing it. And it's not just a house like it was then in the Old Testament, spiritually, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, but we're also actually going to see, physically, a temple in the millennium. So it goes right the way through. Don't let's think about this life now, we'll spiritualise it for this life. Let's be eternity minded. We're going to see these things also in eternity. That temple actually there, sacrifice taking place. As a commemoration of what Jesus did at the cross. Glory to God. That kingdom, that ministry of that anointing of kings and priests. Dear friends, do these things matter? Do these things matter to us? Is it not a concern of the spiritual condition of the body of Christ? So, as the Lord leads, we can cry out to him for that. And as the Spirit leads, it may be specifically that we find ourselves asking for certain ministries to be raised up. But as we make ourselves available, God will show us what he wants of each one of us. And so I've just shared with you what's on my heart. If it's on your heart, praise God. If it isn't, then it's just me. I'm not trying to impose that we should be praying for this in the meetings. I'm just saying that each according to what's in their own heart, pray it through for the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. And whatever your need is, God will he will meet that so abundantly, won't he? It's attitude, isn't it? It's motive. It's putting the kingdom first. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise the living God.
Glory to God.
And Jesus is